Pastor Tim.
Thanks. Carol, I'm going to have you share next week. Is that okay, that testimony? You know, we're in a financial time, as you know, for our nation, and on a regular basis, I'd like to have you here. Okay, well, we'll do it the weekend afterwards then, okay? Because I do want to have plenty of time to do what the Lord wants today. I want to, you know, have her share just a testimony and others share of how God's providing during this time of economic upheaval. I got up at 1 o'clock last night. We had a late meeting. Went to a Black History Month dinner at Civic Center and got home fairly late and got to bed. And I couldn't stop thinking about the economy and the $3 trillion in debt that we are. And I thought, I got the answer. It'll only cost $303 million. There's 303 plus million people in the world. Give everybody $1 million in the United States. What do you think about that? Cost $303 million. That's all it'll cost. Everybody's got $1 million, and we'll all invest in the economy. What a deal. Okay, that's why I'm not in office, probably, right there. But it was, it seemed like a good idea to me. But I want to have you hear some testimonies as we go through this time together. And it is going to get worse before it gets better. You can predict that, and you don't even have to know the Lord to see that. Donna, would you come up and turn in your Bibles with me to John chapter 1? And yes, would you please receive the offering at this time? Come on down. And I don't know how ushers, pastors, go up there and get some Bibles and pass them out, would you? David, would you help them get some Bibles? Tom, would you help them get some Bibles? If you don't have a Bible today, we want you to have one. I want to give away hundreds and hundreds of Bibles this year to people who don't have any Bibles. We're inviting you to bring your Bibles to church. If you forgot one, they're going to be walking down the aisles. Come on right down front and walk back, brothers, and they will, as you raise your hand, if you don't have your Bible, please raise your hand. We'll get you one. We're going to, on a weekly basis, be looking at chunks of Scripture, and I don't want you to be without a Bible unless that's what you want to do, but we want to make available Bibles, and we're going to be reading from John 1, 1 through 18 today. I've asked my lovely, pretty, beautiful, intelligent, sweet wife to... I better get something for this afterwards. I don't know what, but I better get something.
I'll cook you lunch.
To read... my coughing is gone virtually, so I'm thank God for that. What do they say? The hard things take a while, the impossible take a little bit longer. So we finally got rid of that. But I'm going to have her read this scripture. We're reading from the NIV. That's the version we use here. There's lots of good versions in the Bible. New King James is a wonderful one. NAS is a tremendous one. I study from that one myself. We happen to be reading from the NIV on a regular basis. So if you have a Bible now, turn to John chapter 1, and Donna's going to read the text that we'll be looking at. It's the prologue of this book, the introduction, the presentation to us that Jesus is deity and he's revealed himself to us, and here's what it says.
Starting in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that guides, that gives light to every man, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known.
Would you say his name with me? Jesus. Again, Jesus. If you want to understand how Jesus is connected to the Jewish people and his history in the Old Testament, read the book of Matthew. If you want to know about his humanity, Luke is a great book to read, one of the Gospels. He talks about Son of Man almost throughout the whole thing, his humanity. If you want to just get an overview of what Jesus did, go to the book of Mark, because Mark, is his personality is kind of like a doer. And he says immediately Jesus did this and did that, and he just tells you what he did. But in the book of John, he talks about the deity of Jesus Christ. When we talk about Jesus, we're not just talking about a good man. We're not talking about a prophet. We're not talking about a great teacher. We're not talking about a historical figure, even though he's all of those things. We're talking about deity. We're talking about Jesus is in fact God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. In the beginning, we last week learned what? He's eternal. Jesus didn't have his beginning through Mary. He's eternal. In the beginning, he was with God. He's a specific deity, distinct personality. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He was with God. But that term implies not just closeness of proximity. It refers to his oneness. So he goes on, John says, he not only was with God, but he was God, one and the same. And in this word, in this Logos, this Jesus, is life. He's the source of all things. He's life. Oh, I wish we could talk about that, but I got to wait until John chapter 10, because he said in John chapter 10:10, I've come to give you life more abundantly. That term life is used 35 upwards to 50 times, depending upon how you translate certain words, and it's a major theme in the book of John. He also talks about the word light, and we're going to look at that in a few moments. 20 plus times that's used. And the word love, 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 light, and life, those three terms, you're going to come into context over and over again. Now, in your notes, if you take notes, there's the verse in chapter, 10, that talks about, chapter 20, that gives to us the reason for this book. Very few authors tell us clearly why they wrote this book. John is one of those authors that tells us why he wrote it. Paul would be another one in the book of Timothy. He wrote Timothy so that we would know how to conduct ourselves in the house of God. He specifically tells us that. John says, if you have your bulletins open and your notes there, Jesus did many other miracles, signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So this is a book about believing. And as you believe and grow in your belief, you are able to experience this thing called life. And many times he will attach the word eternal life because it's a quality of life. It's a progression of faith. By the end of this book, when we get to the end of this book, I believe you will have a handle on this book. I don't know if you'll be able to teach it or if you'll be able to be a scholar as you talk to others about the book of John, but you should be able to know what the book of John is about and kind of navigate your way through the various chapters, and that's what we want to do. We want to know the Word of God. See, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God, and this Word is revealed to us in this written Word. We want to know the written Word because that helps us to know the Word, the Logos, Logos. So we believe, and we're going to see how people respond to Jesus and how their faith and belief grows. Now, when I put my faith in God, and you're probably like me, everything changed. I started to get rid of depression. I've never been depressed since. Every day has been great. I've always had smiles on my face. When it rains outside, I don't even need to have an umbrella because my belief just provides an umbrella. It doesn't matter if I step in a mud hole, because if I step in a mud hole, I just walk over it. I just like I walk on water. My faith has made my marriage perfect. My belief system in God has changed everything. I am a perfect person. I don't do anything wrong anymore. My wife can tell you that. She'll talk to her. She'll say, I've never met a man more perfect than him. Now, how many of you know that belief and faith isn't like that? And we have ups and downs. And as we go through this book, you're going to see some ups and downs of faith. There's a guy by the name of John the Baptist. He's in prison. Are you sure you're the one? I mean, he's the one who's the forerunner saying, this is the Jesus. This is the Lamb of God. He's the one who takes away the sin of the world. And then later on, he's in prison going through a dark time. And all of a sudden, are you sure you're the one? See, faith goes up and down. And we're going to be able to see how faith, how belief actually grows. Because that's what this book is all about. Now, John has told us these five things about Jesus in just a couple of verses. He's eternal. He's distinct as a personality. He is, in fact, a God revealed to us. He is the creator of all things because he created all things, and he's the source of all things. And then I want you to look at the verse that says, in him was life, and this life was the light of men. Now, here's the verse I want to focus in on and a few others. Verse 5. The light shines in darkness, but darkness has not understood it. Wow. Here we've got the Word, Jesus, connected to God. He is, in fact, God. And this verse says, now this Word is the light of all mankind, and this light has shined in your darkness. We not only have Jesus connected to God, but Jesus wants to be connected to you. Can you imagine? He wants to have relationship with you and me. That boggles my mind. I want to connect with you. And so he says, this light shines in darkness. I didn't have this in my notes, and I just heard it there. It says, God wants to shine in your darkness. There's some areas of darkness that's happening, and he wants to expose some things to you that's hindering you from growing, and he's going to be turning his spotlight onto you in your darkness. You know, sometimes light does that, doesn't it? Light exposes things. I always get leery when I go to restaurants and the lights are really dim. To me, it says they haven't cleaned very well. Because the lower the lights go, you don't notice all the things. But when you turn the lights up, all of a sudden you can see the little cockroaches running here and there. And you can see everything else. Light seems to expose things. Light seems to guide us, doesn't it? It helps you not to trip over things. Psalms 119. A lamp under my feet, a light under my path. It guides you. God wants to help some of you who are in dark times. He wants to guide you through the maze that you're experiencing. You're kind of lost. I sense that some of you are lost today in the maze of life, and he's going to start letting his light shine in your darkness. But sometimes the light doesn't guide you out. Sometimes the light only reveals Jesus in the midst of your darkness. How many of you know that to be true? You know, there are some times when there is no out. There is no place to go. But you begin to see Jesus, and that's all you need is to see Jesus. He reveals himself. He shines in darkness. Do you notice in that verse that the tense changes? Up until now, in the first few verses, it's been, in the beginning was. God was with God. He was. Now it says, but light shines. Present tense. Light is still shining today. Still shining today. Now, you would expect that the Greek tense for the word darkness would be the present tense as well. Light shines in darkness, and darkness has not understood it. Now, that's not a bad translation, but a better understanding and the fuller concept is darkness has not overpowered it. Now, both of them work, but there's a lot of debate about that verse. But really, the concept is that when light comes, darkness has to go. That darkness cannot win. It is defeated. But here, you would expect that darkness should be in the present tense, but it's in a single tense, which means that it's already an accomplished fact. Light is continuing to shine, but darkness has already been demolished and dealt with. It happened at the cross. We just celebrated it. I now rejoice not because I believe God will do something, but because I know God has done something. And that's opened the door for him to do all that he wants to do through us if we will, what? Believe. Simply believe. Well, this light, it says, shines in darkness. How does it shine? How does it shine? It shines in four ways. It shines through the creative word, the incarnate word, the written word, and the spoken word. John is talking about the Word, the Logos. It's a term that defies understanding. And the best way to understand this word Logos, who Jesus is to understand that there's a creative Word, an incarnate Word, a written Word, the Scriptures, and the spoken Word, the Rhema, the prophetic Word, the Word that comes forth, that is the mind of Christ at a given moment. He reveals himself in that way. Would someone turn, all of you turn to Romans chapter 1. Would the first one who gets to Romans chapter 1 and isn't afraid of reading out loud, would you please come forward very, very quickly to make sure we don't waste a lot of time here. But Romans chapter 1, 18 through 20, that's what I want you to read. So someone who gets there the quickest, and there's a $25 gift certificate to you. So no, there's none of that. Okay, good. Romans 1. 18 through 20. Dennis, go ahead and read for us.
Romans 1, 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men, who suppress the truth with their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them.
Also 20?
Yes.
For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse.
The creative Word, he created the world. Isn't this reminiscent of Genesis chapter 1? Do you know that light was the first thing that he created? If you read it, Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, the first day he spoke light into being. He said, let light come forth. He spoke it into being. There was that manifestation, that release of light, and that light began to dispel darkness. Now here we are. He created the world for us, and that is his creative Word. And through the world, the created world, no one will be able to stand on judgment day before God and say, I didn't know that you existed. You know, every man, every woman, every person on this planet has enough knowledge to know that there's someone bigger than them. There's some big guy upstairs, if you want to put it in those terms. There's a higher power. I don't know. There is someone greater than mankind. That's why he gave creation. No man will be able to get an excuse. There's someone, and we ought to be seeking that. His creative Word is revealed through creation, but it's also revealed through people, isn't it? Because the creation is one thing, but his people are a unique part of the creation, unique in every way. Unlike the animal kingdom, unlike the plants, unlike that in the ocean, unlike anything else, he created people. See, if you want to see the majestic power of God, look at the creation. But if you want to see the glory of God, you've got to look at people. Because you and I carry his image. We are created in his image. But it's through this creative Word, this creation that God did, that we are able to see the light. That is the light. I was in Washington, D.C. a number of years ago. And Donna, you'll remember this. We were in a hotel room. And I woke up because I couldn't breathe. The only way I can describe it is, yeah, like cutting off a balloon, you know, the head of a balloon that you put up and you can kind of blow it. But if you cut off that head and you wet it, you just can't get that apart to blow air into it. And that's the way I felt. What hospital was that we went to? It was Georgetown University there. We were with two other couples and we were going through Washington, D.C. and seeing some sights. And man, I woke up. And if you've ever had a time where you can't breathe, and I mean for a considerable amount of time, there's an adrenaline rush like you won't begin. I mean, I'm in a dead sleep, and I jump up, and I am jumping on the bed, and, you know, Donna's, of course, wondering what's going on, and I can't talk, and I'm running around the room. I thought I was going to die. I mean, and all of a sudden, I just kind of relaxed, and I just said, Jesus, Jesus. And that began to subside. Well, that happened two or three times. When I came home, I was sitting on the porch, and I was filled with something, and I had like asthma. I've never had asthma. I've had allergies, but it was in these nights I was could hardly breathe, and I'm sitting out there, and I'm crying, and I'm calling out to God. And you know, in those times, you can almost lose your faith at times because things get so bad. But that night, I remember, I'll never forget it. It was a clear, crystal clear night. It was a full moon out. Even if it had been a half moon, it had been okay. But I looked up and I saw the moon and I saw the stars. And I says, God, you're God, living God. Regardless of what happens, whatever takes place, you are still God. You see, creation, the creative word, has power when you believe it, when you see it. There are so many people who walk day in, day out, and they see majestic things, and they never see the living God. How many people paint a painting, and they put their names on it? God has painted the universe, and he hasn't even once signed his name. You just have to understand that's God's work. He's done that. That's the creative word. He's revealed him. That's the light. The second way is this thing called the living word, the incarnate word, John 1:14. This word became flesh. He dwelt among us. Have you ever met a person who's really changed your life? Have you ever met a person who's just, you look at them and they just remind you of Jesus, and their life begins to change you. Hebrews 1:1-3, we won't turn there because of time, but it says, in times past, God spoke to us through prophets and through various ways. But in these days, he's spoken to us through Jesus. And this Jesus, this Logos, he goes on to say, sustains all things by the power of his what? His word. It's the word rhema. He sustains. Now, he's not only the creator of things, but he is the sustainer of things. 33 years on this planet, and look how he changed the world. 33 years. I'm 57. 58 now, I guess. Don't want to admit that. I'm trying to forget birthdays now. 33 years. And his name is all over the place. We separate and measure time by him in those years. That's the living word, the creative, the word who has now become the incarnate word. The third way that he reveals himself is through the written word. The light. How does light shine? It shines through the written word, the scriptures, right here. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scriptures God breathed and is useful for teaching and rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. I joined Facebook not too long ago. Is anybody else on Facebook? Well, Facebook's kind of a networking of people, and I got a lot of friends I didn't even know they were my friends. They started to sign up and say, oh, who are you? Okay, well, I'll be your friend. And so we got to friends. I'm up to about 150 some odd people now. You know, I'm making pretty big, good progress. Until I compare myself to some who have about 500 or 600, so I don't feel very, very good. But I have these friends, and one of my recent friends found me. I happened to marry them 16 years ago. I haven't seen them in all of these years, and found me on Facebook and dropped me a note, and so we had a conversation. It was kind of nice to touch base. And I looked at his info, because they make an info page on Facebook, and you can kind of get some pictures of them if they put them up there and read something about them. And there's a section that says, what's your favorite food? What's your favorite books? And when it came to that section, this friend that just renewed his relationship with me, he says, I don't read books. And I thought, oh, wow, what a shame. Boy, don't let that be said about you. You got to read this book. You got to read this book, because this is God's light to us. And if you want to grow in him, if you want your faith to grow, you've got to embrace the created word. You've got to embrace the incarnate word. You've got to embrace the written word, because this is God revealing himself to us. I tell you, I've been journaling all this past week, because we kind of assigned different pastors to do journal entries on the internet. And so if you've never looked on and you want to, you're welcome to do that. And so this was my past week, and I invited Cullen to be one day. And so I've done several days. And I'll tell you, when I'm journaling, I'm learning more. I'm beginning to understand more, because this written word is God's word. And if you haven't started journaling yet, I know it's not easy for me either. But there's something that's therapeutic and something that's healthy about reading the Bible, not just with your eyes, but reading it with your ears and reading it with your hands. The more things that you can involve yourself in, the greater impact this word is going to have on you. And this is what he uses to reveal himself. The last way that he reveals himself is through the spoken word, the rhema of God. How many of you have ever been sitting around and a person's name comes to you that you haven't seen for years? And you just think about them, and maybe you pray. And then they call you the next day. Any of you had that happen? That's God. That's God speaking to you. I was talking to a guy by the name of Mark. Mark used to play drums here in the church. I don't remember his last name. What? Barbola. And I was talking with Mark when he was here. He moved to the coast. And I was telling him, our conversation was such that I was talking to him about a prophecy that a woman gave to me. Her name was Phyllis. And I says, you know, Phyllis gave me this prophecy years ago. I haven't seen Phyllis, I told Mark, in probably 10 or 15 years. Now, do you know, and this is the honest to God truth, not that I would lie to you anyway, but do you know, while I was talking to him, she called me on my cell phone? I hadn't seen her in years. That's God. That's the spoken word. Have you ever had someone say something to you that it just changed you? And all of a sudden, the joy of the Lord just jumped inside of you and you became a different person. That happened to me just last week when my youngest son wrote me a note. It was a combination of the written word and the spoken word. It was what he said in that written word that jumped out off the page and jumped into my heart. Just like when you read the word, as I said, don't read it just with your eyes. Read it with your ears, because God wants to speak to you through this. He wants to have something run up your arm, slap you in the face, say, that's for you. If you've never had that happen, ask for that to happen. My son, I've shared with you, we are meeting once a week. And we're having a kind of a Bible study. We're reading, I told him, I said, let's read one chapter every day. We're going through the book of John. So we've been reading the chapter one every day for 7 days. And we'll come back and find out what we discuss. And we're also looking at a book called If You Want to Walk on Water, You've Got to Get Out of the Boat. So that's the title of the book. And so this last week on Wednesday night, he texted me. He wrote me a card. And he said, Dad, I just want you to know that I've appreciated very much meeting with you each week for the past 2 months. Every time we meet, I go away encouraged. I feel stronger in my faith. I love Jesus more. And you're teaching me how to live life. Now that was a spoken word that just, I mean, even now I'm touched by that. That's the power of the spoken word. You've got to have God speak to you. Matthew 4:4, man doesn't live by bread alone. He lives by every word. That's rhema, every word that comes out of his mouth. If you haven't heard God's voice recently, get some classes to hear how to hear his voice. Because God is speaking to you. You may not recognize it, but he's speaking. There's a book called, that comes back to me now as I'm talking, Francis Schaeffer. He wrote a book, He's Not There. He's there and he's not silent. I think that was the title of it. And he isn't. He's talking to us, and you and I need to hear that, because it'll change your life. 2 Chronicles 20:20 says, if you put your trust in God, you will be established. But if you put your hope and faith in the prophets, the prophetic word, that'll begin to steer you. It says you'll actually be successful. It's the prophetic word that guides you. It's the prophetic word that causes you to take the steps that you do. Do you know that we are fasting as a church because of a prophetic word? 2 or 3 weeks ago, when I woke up, and I encourage you, and there's probably a couple hundred now of you who have said, I want to be a part of the fast. I'm choosing one day to fast. We're going to pray that there are physical healings that take place. We're going to pray every week that there are spiritual bondages that are broken. We're going to pray against any disunity or division in the church, because we know if a house is divided against itself, it cannot stand. So we're going to fast, and we're going to pray. That came to me in the middle of the night. You believe that. You're starting to do that, and something's happening. You know, on Friday night, at the night of worship, my wife prayed with someone filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in tongues and enjoy God's presence. Someone else happened to too. It was someone was called out with a right valve problem in their heart. They came down and said, that's me. There is a right valve. I'm going to the hospital. God's doing something. It's because you and I are listening to the prophetic word of God. Now, it's getting warm up here, and I would take my coat off, but I didn't iron the back of my shirt, so I can't do that. Just iron the front. It's my wife's fault, because she doesn't iron my shirts. It's that woman you gave me, God. Now listen to what John says. This word, Logos, eternal, distinct, one and the same God. Creator of all, sustainer of all, source of all life. He was the light of men. He came into the world. And big problem, they didn't receive him. They didn't receive him. Wow. Merle Haggard wrote a song, I See the Light. You got to see the light in order to experience the life. I want to close with three reasons why people don't receive God, why people don't see the light, why people miss Jesus. I don't want you to miss Jesus. I want you to see Jesus on a day-by-day basis. I'm not sure that your pastor is at the place where I can truthfully say I see Jesus every day, but I tell you, I'm looking more now than ever before because Jesus is everywhere at all times. Not a part of God is in some places. All of God is in all places at all times. That's what divinity is all about. Jesus in his humanity could only be in any place at any time he wanted to be. But in his divinity, he can be in all places at all times. And the first reason we miss him is because we're not really looking at him for him. We're being preoccupied with other things. We got our eyes focused on things. I hear the Spirit saying, get your attention on me. Get your attention. Focus on Jesus. Get in the game. Have you ever seen little boys play basketball and they come and you've got parents on the side and they're dribbling the ball and they're more interested in and the parents says, get your head in the game. Come on, play the ball. Don't look at me. Keep your eye on the hoop. That's what I hear the Spirit saying. Get your head in the game. The game's wrapping up, you know. One author says, after it's all over, it all goes back in the box. It all goes back in the box. There's a box that all of us will be buried in all the toys that we have, all going to go back in the box. I'll tell you, our God is coming again, and it's sooner than you and I might think. I really believe that in my heart. Things are winding up. Boy, I'll tell you, in 5 years, it's going to be interesting what this world looks like. Not just the United States, but what this world looks like in 5 years. And he is going to come back. He better come back, or we're in a deep doo-doo. So he says, you may miss him if you're not looking for him. I got to tell you something. You may not be looking for him, but he's looking for you. Paul wasn't really looking for Jesus on the road to Damascus. He was looking to put some people in prison because they weren't going along with what he thought. But God was looking for him. See, that's why you and I become so important in his plan. We are strategically placed in this moment of time for those people who aren't looking for him. When they run across us, we become lights to them. You are what? The light set upon a hill. You are the light of the world. You're not only salt, but you're light of the world. What does Philippians 2 say? It says that we are born into a crooked and perverse generation, but we are called as the children of God to be pure so that we shine like the lights, like the stars in darkness. NIV says stars. The New King James says like the lights. We are lights in this world so that when they look at us, there'll be something different about us. They'll see someone who's not panicked about the economy. There's someone who's thinking differently on different levels and then all of a sudden say, what have you got that I haven't got? You see, they weren't looking, but they saw you and now they are looking for something. Oh, we've got to understand how important we are to live the godly life so that there will be a magnetic draw of people. If you have a business and someone decided to build the same type of business across the street, how would that make you feel? Frank, how would it make you feel? You got a cleaning business right down on, what, 11th here? Grangeville area? You got another cleaner's going to be built right across the street. Man, it'd make me kind of nervous. Now I got some competition. So what do you do? Well, I don't know. I'd counsel Frank and I'd say, well, Frank, have you thought about waiting until everybody goes home and then go blow it up? And Frank says, well, Pastor, I didn't expect that from you, but I'm thinking that they got insurance and if they got insurance money, they probably would not only give them enough to build it again, but they'd probably build two places. It would probably complicate things. Well, what can you do? I think you make it more attractive than the other company. You make yourself so appealing and so beautiful that they'll want to come to your company. I'm telling you, Christians, you have the most beautiful person living inside of you. A Holy Spirit causes your face to shine differently than anyone else shines. Make yourself beautiful. Don't put on the makeup on the outside. Get a quiet spirit. Make sure your inside's pure. Make sure your life is something, because when people look at you, are they seeing the Jesus that really is there, or are they seeing like a distorted picture when they go to a circus of Jesus? That looks really nothing like you're revealing to him. We got to. Is that okay? Okay, thank you. We've got to get our lives such that we are the lights, because some people just aren't looking, but they will look if they see you. There's a second reason. John 3 talks about this. I think it's verse 20. I can see my notes, but I think it's verse 20. It says, there are some who don't come to the light because they don't want to come to the light. They like darkness. They like to do what they're doing. They don't want to be God. They don't want to follow God. They want to do what they want to do, so they will not come to this light. And there are people who just never will turn to Jesus. And I'm saddened by that, as you are. Troubled by that, because there really is a heaven and there really is a hell. And future will reveal how serious that is. But there's a third reason, too, why we miss Jesus. And I cut this point... I was thinking of an old song, Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places. Is that a country western song? I won't sing it to you, okay? But I think that we tend to miss Jesus, and this is for all of us here today who know Jesus. We tend to miss him because we're looking for him in a specific way. We want him to come and look a certain way. And see, do you notice in the verse, one of the verses there, he says, he came into the world and they didn't, what? Recognize him. And because they didn't recognize him, they didn't receive him. They didn't recognize him. Any of you watched the news recently? You saw the B of A president, or the big guy, you know, the head honcho, flying to a meeting in his jet, which cost, they said, $5,000 an hour. Kind of come up under some ridicule, and he gets out of his plane, private plane, and he's dressed to the hilt. You know, I can tell you, his sports coat, this thing probably costs about, you know, $60. I'll bet his, you know, suit and stuff costs, you know, hundreds and hundreds, maybe thousands of dollars. And he gets out and he goes to the thing. Now, if I sent you to the airport, let's just say he didn't take a private jet, we just flew on the regular commoner type of aircraft like you and me fly on. And I told you that your assignment is to go pick this CEO up of Bank of America. And you've just seen the news, as I have, and I saw what he looked like. You know what I would be doing when I went out? I didn't have any description of him. I was just told, pick up the CEO of Bank of America at the airport. I'd go out there, and you know what I'd look for? I would look for a guy in a three-piece suit that looked like he was dressed expensively. And Jesus comes in a different way than that, and you don't recognize him. He doesn't always come in royalty. He will come in royalty. Oh, I tell you, there's one day he's going to come as King of Kings. He came as a humble servant, and people didn't recognize him. He was born in poverty. People don't respect people in poverty. I'm telling you, Jesus is the greatest one to respect. He was born in the midst of poverty. Don't ever be ashamed of your poverty, but in your poverty, in your darkness, let light shine, because that's what will change things. Jesus is come, and we look for him in all the wrong places, and we look for him in the power. We look for him in the healings. We look for him in the miracles. Elijah looked for him in the fire. He looked for him in the wind. He looked for him in the thunder, but he was in that small, still voice. Jesus can be found in pain, you know. Jesus can be found in problems, you know. Jesus can be found in poverty, you know. You got to look for Jesus in all places, because sometimes he just wants you to find him, not looking for a way out. I just want to find you. I'm not coming today, God, to ask you for anything. I'm just coming because I want to be with you. I just want to be in your presence today, God. I want to know you. Would you teach me about you? Well, if you really pray that, you're going to have to go through some good times and some bad times. I just finished an article yesterday that will be out this next Saturday, and I close with this. this next Saturday in the Sentinel, and it's called For Better or For Worse. That was the title of it. Reason I called it that is because I sat down, I said, what am I going to write this week for the Sentinel? And I was reminded of our wedding day. And I started the article off by reciting our vows. I think performing the ceremony for Sandy and Jim, kind of, that was fresh in my mind. And sat down this last week and said, I, Tim, take you, Donna, to be my wedded husband. And I can't remember all the words. I remember the date, honey. Is that okay? And I remember who I married. I remember you. I just can't remember all the words right now. And I take you in sickness and health, for better or for worse. The next paragraph, and you can read it this Saturday if you want to, but it said, when at 22 years old, I didn't realize what that phrase meant, for better or for worse. But after 36 years of marriage, just celebrated this year, after 36 years of marriage, I see the value of both, of both. In the good times, it's great, but in the worst times, that's where God develops depth, character. That's what keeps you from blowing over when the winds blow. For every person who can handle success, for every 10 people who can handle failure, only one person can handle success. Sometimes when things happen, trees fall over because of the adverse winds. But when the roots are deep enough, it stabilizes the tree. God builds character in those worst times. Read Romans. You can find it there. I think it's chapter 8 says that perseverance produces proven character. As we continue to walk through the dark times, character is developed, and that character produces hope. So let's not look for Jesus just in the victories. Let's look for Jesus everywhere, and you will find him. How can we receive him? The Greek word there is a word that really means not just obedience, but it's like someone knocking on your door and you open the door and you welcome them in. I almost cried when we sang that song. I could have come up and given a prophetic word at that moment when we sang that song. You are welcome here. I forget what is it, Hosanna? At the end of it says, you're welcome in this place. It's when you open the door, the receiving of someone isn't, okay, come on in. You know, it's like someone selling something. You know, they're there. You don't know what to do with them. You didn't want them there. You didn't want to buy what they had, but you got to do something. So, come in. So you let them in, but see, it's not with that receptive heart. There's a childlikeness that God's looking for in these days. Dad, come on in. Dad, come on in. If I don't get to speak, or if I don't get to do this, or we have to change, that's okay, Dad. You're the leader of the house. You do what you want to do. That's the reception. You've got to receive, embrace, if you will, that creative word. You've got to embrace the incarnate word. You've got to embrace the written word. You've got to embrace the spoken word. And all together, if you do, your faith will grow. That's how you grow belief. It gets stronger and stronger. Pastor Chris on Wednesday at Life Lab did a great job, I felt, talking to us about growing faith. And he says, you've got to exercise your faith. You got to build your faith. Well, when you believe, it's supposed to grow. This book is about the progression of faith. And I pray that today you and I will be looking for Jesus in all the right places, the good and the bad. Because Lamentations 3 says, God, nothing passes our lives unless it first goes through God, the good and the bad. And if you're going to accept the good, you need to accept some of the bad too, because God, I'm telling you, can shine a spotlight in the darkness, and when he does, the enemy will flee. It turned the tables on the enemy, and what was supposed to crucify you and destroy you will make you a better person if you'll put your faith in him. Stand with me. We're out of time. Just bow your heads and just, we've got about 4 minutes, and I'd like to have you just take a minute or so and just ponder what the Lord has said to us this morning. You may want to just verbalize back to him something. with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. I want to do this in this season of time, especially every service that we have, if at all possible. But I just want to give an opportunity for anyone who has not seen the light yet. The light shines in darkness, and you have not seen it, but today you recognize that that light really is Jesus. And you also recognize that you've never opened up your heart to Him. You've never exposed yourself to Him. You've never brought your sin to Him. You've never asked Him to be the one who guides you through life. But today, you're wanting to do that. If that's you, you've never asked Jesus to lead you like that, you just raise your hand so I can agree with you in prayer. If there's anybody here at all, just do that. Yes, I see one hand over there. I see two. There's two on the right-hand side. One back there. Yes. There's one over there. Yes. 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 Anyone else? Anyone else that's raising their hands? Don't want to miss anyone. Not done this before, but you're opening your heart to Jesus. Yes, I see that hand over there by that woman. Okay. Yeah. Let's together say these words. Dear Lord Jesus, I confess to you today, you are the living God. I believe today that you are raised from the dead. And that as I call to you now, you'll forgive my sins and help me to start growing my faith in you. Romans says that if you confess in your mouth and you believe in your heart, you'll experience that salvation. So if those of you who raised your hands, you did that for the first time, if you did that from your heart, then I want you to come down in just a few moments when we close service and talk to someone here so that we can give you some material and send you on your way, because God wants to help you to grow. Now, with your eyes closed, I have just one other question for some people. You guys are Christians here today, the rest of you evidently. If you're here today and you're having a difficult time seeing Jesus, seeing that light, maybe a cloud has set in. I just want you to raise your hand, because I'm going to pray that the wind of the Spirit will move and the clouds will begin to leave. Jesus, there are some here today who are having difficulty seeing the light. Father, I pray that even as clouds have moved in, suggesting to us that there will be some rain, which we need in the county, there are clouds, Lord, in these lives that are hindering them from seeing the light. I pray that you would turn your spotlight on them and that they would either be guided by your word into the place where you want them to be, that they would have something exposed to them that they need to deal with, Lord, or that you would open the door for them to experience this light in a healing fashion as they unite in fellowship. You said if we walk in the light, we'll have fellowship with you, that they'll have direct communion. Clouds be gone in Jesus' name, and let the light shine upon us. In your precious name, amen and amen. I'm going to invite the elders, the prayer teams to come forward. If you raise your hand, especially you, please come down and let us pray for you. If you have any need of prayer, please come down and let us pray for you as you go. God bless you today. Have a great afternoon.